Won't you turn in your Bible to Psalm 30? I'll be reading the entire psalm. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? The psalmist writes, "I exalt you, Lord, because you pulled me up. You didn't let my enemies celebrate over me. Lord, my God, I cried out to you for help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from the grave, brought me back to life from among those going down to the pit. You who are faithful to the Lord, sing praises to him, give thanks to his holy name. His anger lasts for only a second, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay all night, but by morning, joy. When I was comfortable, I said, I will never stumble. Because it pleased you, Lord, you made me a strong mountain. But then you hid your presence. I was terrified. I cried out to you, Lord. I begged my Lord for mercy. What is to be gained by my spilled blood, by my going down into the pit? Does dust thank you? Does it proclaim your faithfulness? Lord, listen and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You changed my mourning into dancing. You took off my funeral clothes and dressed me up in joy so that my whole being might sing praises to you and never stop. Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your word and your spirit, please open our eyes that we might see your promises fulfilled in our world, in our lives. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Hello, I'm Christine. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here. I hope you're giving yourself the gift of a quiet time. In this season of gift giving, one of the best gifts you can ever give yourself is just a few moments to center yourself on God's word, to get focused on the Spirit and the Spirit's leading in your life. We put a GPS in your bulletin. You can also grab a daily bread or an upper room that's by the front door. We make those free and available to you. Every person in our church has been challenged to develop this spiritual exercise that will help you strengthen you as a disciple of Christ. So I hope you'll give yourself that gift during this Advent season. This is the beginning of Advent. Advent is a time when we slow down as a church and we remember that the most important gift that we're going to receive this Christmas is not under the tree. It's the babe that's in the manger and the message of hope that he brings to all of us. This Christmas season, we're going to be looking at the topic of joy because joy is such an important part of the telling of the Christmas story. The angels, the shepherds, Mary, everybody seems to be infused with joy, actually in very dark circumstances, and we'll talk more about that during the Christmas season as well. There are a lot of nuances to the issue of joy. I think there are a lot of people that don't experience joy during the Christmas season. My father was one of those people that did not have a lot of joy. You're going to hear me talk about my dad during the next couple weeks. Part of the reason is when I took a sermon class at Garrett, one of my first classes, it was preaching in the African-American experience, and Ed Wimberly was the teacher, and he said, you know, don't ever talk about the Christian faith as though it's somehow removed from you, but how is the text and the topic being impacted and something that you're dealing with in your own life? And so as I'm talking through this issue of joy and the circumstances that we're facing, I'll talk about some of my own circumstances. I can remember my dad was not exactly excited about the holidays. He would sort of just sit in a chair and be depressed. You know, you'd remember, I didn't find this out until later years, that in his home growing up, which was an alcoholic household, and these are all people that we all loved a lot, but there was a lot of dysfunction as well. There was typically more gifts that were bought than there was money, so there was a money shortage and there was drinking and there were plates flying around smashing against the wall. And so these are his memories of Christmas. And of course, my mother was like Mother Christmas, and she's like decorating the whole house. And it's like, as a kid, you're watching the dichotomy of these two things going on in the household. So I know that there are a lot of people that don't have happy memories of Christmas. After the first service, I was out in the foyer, and people were stopping me and saying, you know what your dad experienced? That's exactly the way I feel about Christmas. It's been a real journey for me to see the joy in Christmas. So, you know, let's talk a little bit about that. I remember when I was 10 years old, I don't know if things were just getting dysfunctional because I was pretty young at the point, but all the aunts and uncles, they pooled money together and they shipped all us cousins out to the Uptown Theater to watch a movie. And sometimes they did that just to give everybody a break, I'm sure. So I remember going to this movie theater, and that was something that we didn't do a lot of. It was a big movie theater, and we saw the movie Scrooge, and it was Albert Finney was playing Scrooge, and I wasn't really familiar with the story written by Charles Dickens. And I remember at the beginning of the movie just being overwhelmed by how miserable this man was during Christmas. Give your attention to the screen.
Don't sing glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and the sea mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Joyful triumph on the sky. With angelic hosts from the
sky. Infernal, horrible caterwauling. They leave a man in peace. Get on with your work, Cratchit.
Merry Christmas!
Get away from me, you scavengers!
Blimey, who's in?
That's Father Christmas!
A plague on Father Christmas!
And he sends his best to you too, Governor!
Get away!
Down Father Christmas!
Handbag. Don't let any young ruffians come in here with their Christmas nonsense. Beware, Cratchit. You have a dangerous sense of humour. Fire and damnation. Don't they know that I'm trying to run a business here?
Uncle Ebenezer, I cannot tell you what a joy it is to see your happy, smiling face.
It's you.
A Merry Christmas, Uncle Ebenezer. God save you.
God save me from Christmas. It's a lot of humbug.
Christmas a humbug? Come now. I'm sure you don't mean that.
And I'm sure that I do mean that. Merry Christmas indeed. What reason have you got to be merry? You're poor enough.
What reason have you got to be miserable? You're rich enough.
There is no such thing as rich enough, only poor enough.
Don't be so dismal, Uncle Ebenezer.
What else can I be when I live in a world full of fools babbling Merry Christmas at one another? What's Christmas but a time for finding yourself a year older, another day richer? There's nothing merry in that. If I could work my will, nephew, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart.
The truth is, there are many people that believe that and just experiencing that. So we don't want to ignore the fact that it isn't all joy for everyone. The psalm that we're talking about makes a promise that, verse 5b, weeping may still stay all night, but by morning joy. So it acknowledges that for many people there are circumstances that bring sadness and depression. But in our faith, there's the hope of joy. And as we're looking at the different nuances of joy, joy is a sense of well-being in your soul. It's a feeling. It isn't just a thought. It's something that we experience and we feel in our life through the presence of God in our life, in the sense that God is in control of even out-of-control circumstances. The psalm that I read to you is kind of an odd psalm because it's intended for the dedication of the temple, and it's said that it's attributed to David, who wasn't allowed to build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple. But in building the temple, this prayer was to be used when the building was dedicated to the use of God. What's odd about it is that when you read through it, it seems like it has nothing to do with the dedication of a building. Why would it be intended to be used at the dedication of the temple? Well, if you look closely at it, it talks about the common human experience of at one point being very self-confident because I'm healthy and I'm prospering, and the natural drift toward I don't really need God, and then going through circumstances that maybe take away our health or our prosperity, a sense of loss, and our awareness that I need to go and reconnect with God. And where do we often do that? We do that in the temple. We do that at church. We find the things that we've often lost here at church. Maybe in this place we're more naked, spiritually speaking, than we are in other human relationships outside of this building. We're more open and vulnerable to the loss that we've experienced in our life. And sometimes in our life we're experiencing the circumstances that have made us weep, even right now. But the promise in Scripture is that we can experience joy even in the midst of those circumstances. Let me tell you a story. In 586 BC, something horrible happened to Jerusalem. It was invaded and destroyed by the Babylonian army that were following the crescent, the Golden Crescent. It was a fertile area of land that went from Iraq through the Euphrates down to Lebanon and into the Promised Land. And so their army destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and the people were taken into exile. But while they were in exile, the prophet Jeremiah was making a promise. If you look in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, this is a pretty good example of what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 31:2, the Lord proclaimed through the prophet Jeremiah, the people who survived the sword, they found grace in the wilderness as Israel searched for a place of rest. Next. Again, I will build you up and you will be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. Again, you will play your tambourines and dance with joy. And when you're thinking about Israel, you don't have to just think about Israel. You can think about yourself and how we go through this same type of experience. Verse 9, with tears of joy they will come. While they pray, I will bring them back. I will lead them by quiet streams and on a smooth path so that they don't stumble. I will be Israel's father. Ephraim will be my oldest child. Next. And the young women will dance and be glad, and young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. That's the promise. Now, for many generations of Israelite, they lived their entire life in exile in Iraq. They never saw the fulfillment of being able to go back to Israel. But that promise, which was fulfilled when the Persians defeated the Babylonians, the Persians let the exiles go back to Jerusalem. That promise allowed those people in exile in rough circumstances to experience joy. That gave them hope, and that allowed them to worship God and live their lives even in exile. That's an important point, because there is something for us to do if we're to experience the joy of God, and that's to trust God in these promises. And often we can't trust God in these promises unless we see that joy being played out in other people's lives. That's what gives us hope. I've talked to you in the past about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who was safely lecturing at Union Seminary in New Jersey in the 1930s when Hitler was coming to power and the Nazis were taking over Germany. And he elected to go back to Germany at great risk to himself, started a little seminary in Germany, and he began to minister to people there. He was eventually arrested by the Gestapo as being part of a plot to overthrow Hitler. And so he was put in a concentration camp for years. He had a death sentence on his head, and yet during those years, there were people that met him And this is what they remember. This is a quote by a man named Captain Payne Best. He was a fellow prisoner with Bonhoeffer at Buchenwald. That's a concentration camp. He said, Bonhoeffer always seemed to be diffused of an atmosphere of happiness. This is a concentration camp. Of joy in ever smallest events of life, and a deep gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. He was one of the very few men I have ever met to whom his God was real and ever close to him. The Sunday before he was put to death, actually the day before he was put to death, he led a small worship service in his cell. And he wrote, "By his wounds we are healed." And he described how we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. Bonhoeffer isn't experiencing joy because of a concentration camp. He isn't experiencing joy because of the death sentence. He's experiencing joy because of the God that's present in the concentration camp. He's experiencing a joy and a happiness that was witnessed by people who were in relationship with him in that prison. It isn't a thought. It's something that we actually experience. We can experience that. I think this is a very mature faith. This is something that we grow into as we learn to trust God, no matter what our circumstances are. Zig Ziglar was a person that I listened to when I was working for 3M. I listened to motivational tapes every day just to face all the no's that I would face as a salesman until I got to that next yes. And he was a great person to listen to. He was really uplifting. And over a period of time, I began to realize this is a Christian man. And he was actually a Presbyterian Christian. He was very, very strong. But he went through his own crisis of faith. His 45-year-old daughter died, and he wrote a book, Confessions of a Grieving Christian. And, well, what's that like? And he said, I've never gone through anything quite as sad as the death of my daughter. He said, I can remember after her funeral laying on the floor in the living room, and I was just despondent. He said, I made a choice, and this is important. I put on some gospel music. I enjoy gospel music. And as I was listening to that gospel music, I had a spiritual experience. He said, it was like a wave of joy passed over me, second only to the joy that I experienced when I first gave my life to Christ. It was completely a gift from God. My circumstances hadn't changed, but God had given me a gift that I needed in order to be able to move forward. This is our faith, going back millennia, is one of hope. We are never in a hopeless situation. We might lose contact with the source of that hope, and that's our part, is to turn back toward the God that provides this hope. Even if our circumstances haven't changed, even if we haven't gone from Babylon back to Jerusalem, even if this person hasn't been resurrected from the dead, we can still have joy in the promise that's been given to this. As I mentioned to you, this is something that our family's going through right now. There's still a lot of sadness right now as I think about my father passing, and I'm reminded as I talk about this, I'm not the first person to lose a parent or a grandparent. I know that all of you have. I try to put words to a common human experience and how God can help us. And this is certainly something that we're leaning on in our life. Toward the end of my dad's life, we were in shifts of trying to sit with him, and my mom was always there. I was there with my sister Sheila during the day, and Sue and I and our daughters were going up at night, and we knocked on the door, and my sister answered the door, and she had just started crying, and she said, "He just died." And so we walked up stairs, and you know, there was my dad. And Sophie was with us, and there were tears running out of my side of my dad's eyes. And she said, "There are tears." And without thinking about it, she just reached over and she wiped away the tears. And it made me think of this text. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the promise. Even in the midst of the experience of loss, there's a promise that gives us great hope. That for me, my father's no longer in pain. He was in tremendous pain the last couple weeks of his life, and he's no longer in pain, and that he is with the Lord, and that one day there'll be a reunion. In some ways, I'm still living in Babylon, but the promise of the return, the promise of the redemption, it does bring its own form of joy and hope. And without that, as the psalmist said, we would just stand on the edge of a pit. What good would that be to have no hope? What a horrible experience. Every day brings its new opportunities. And maybe for you, you're living in a long, dark night, and you've been waiting for morning. You've been waiting for the sorrow and the depression and the tears to leave, and you're wondering, how long do I have to wait? Part of that is being able to turn toward God with your hurt, with your pain. Part of my dad's story that I didn't know until we were preparing his eulogy, his conversion experience, was my uncle Ross, who is a committed Christian, had taken my dad up to Covenant Pines Bible Camp. And that was a men's retreat, and there was a speaker there. And they were at a lunch table, and they were all talking. And my dad was living in his head, and he said, I just can't put all this together. You know, this God that I cannot see, and this son who lived and died 2,000 years ago, and making a decision to trust in him, it didn't intellectually add up for him. And then finally, one of his friends, and I know this guy, Bob Bedolfsen, he just said, Jim, what does your heart tell you? And it was just like quiet at the table. And my dad said, that I need to make this decision. And he did at that camp. And there was a noticeable difference in my dad, the peace that he received, and his awareness of the spiritual world that was around him. And so maybe the question I want to ask you is, maybe intellectually you are kind of tied up in knots right now over your circumstances and the things that are going on, but what does your heart tell you? What is God asking you to do? Because in the end of that, the gift that God wants to give you and me, even in the midst of our circumstances, is joy. Amen?